Yeah, and my hope is that as the gospel maybe drives away your fears during this session, that you would be comforted, you'd be brought closer to God, and then in turn, this would be something you could really just use in your own family to comfort your kids when they're scared, maybe your husband when he's stressed out. I hope this is just a resource you can use to comfort others as you find comfort in the gospel. So, yeah, as Jen said, the title is Forgetting Fear, and our theme is How the Eternal Gospel Erases Our Everyday Fears. So we're going to look at Romans 8, verses 31 through 39, and I'll just go ahead and read this for us. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it's written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Will you pray for us? Our Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the gospel. Lord, it is our rock. Christ is our rock. All other ground is sinking sand. And so, Lord, we just ask right now that you would fill our hearts and our minds with an understanding of your gospel that would just erase our fears. Those things that threaten to take things from us in this life. Lord, I pray that you would remove those threats with the promises that you will provide for all of our needs in the riches that you've given us in Christ. I just thank you for this family that you've brought together, and I pray that you would just give us ears to hear and minds to understand and hearts to just apply your word today. In your name I pray, amen. One of the great blessings that I have in serving at Lighthouse is I get to be surrounded by kids all the time. Because our church, if you've been here for a while, you know our church is just stacked with kids, right? And not only is it stacked with kids, but it's stacked with people who love kids. I have learned so much about loving kids from watching my wife and other people in this church love kids. And I want to love kids the way I see folks in this church loving kids. And one thing I've learned about kids from this church is that they are experts in using their imagination. I mean, and I think the smaller the kid, the bigger the imagination, right? All I have to do is hand Kim and Jen's son, CJ, a stick, and instantly it transforms into like a lightsaber, right? Instantly. It's a lightsaber, a gun, a sword. As he gets older, maybe it'll become a telescope. I don't know. But I think these big imaginations, they can also generate big fears, right? All they need is really like a dark room for their imagination to start careening out of control, right? All of a sudden, the clock on the wall is watching them. There's creatures inside the wall scurrying around, and behind the closet door lurks a world of evil monsters. I think one of the legendary kids who's famous for his imagination is Calvin from Calvin and Hobbes, right? In one story, you see Calvin, he's on his bed dressed up as a superhero, and in just one second, just like a flick of the switch, and the parents turn off the light, he transforms from superhero kid to the local under-the-bed monster supper. And no doubt, right, Calvin really speaks for a generation of little kids who have big imaginations. So how do these fears get into our imaginations? As we start to talk about fear, I think one thing we need to understand is that all fear starts with a threat of loss. All fear starts with a threat of loss. I think you understand this, especially if you've ever had a nightmare. Because in every nightmare, you are losing something. Maybe someone's chasing you and you've lost security. Maybe something's happening and you're wanting to scream, but you've lost your voice. Maybe a loss of life. Maybe in that dream there's a loss of a relationship. And that threat, it grabs a hold of your imagination. So what happens in real life, once a threat grabs a hold of your imagination, it starts to play a movie in your mind where you are the actor, you're the star, and the movie is a story of pain, sadness, that ends with the tragedy of loss. That is how fear grows in your mind. Because once you believe that threat, that this threat is true, then that threat becomes a prophecy of the future. This is certainly going to happen. I'm definitely going to lose this thing, this person. And that generates fear in the present. So that's how fear works. Now, children know without anyone telling them that they live in a world that isn't safe, and they feel like the best reaction is fear. Because fear keeps you alert, it keeps you safe, it keeps you on the lookout for monsters. So fear seems like, even for us as adults, a good reaction because it gets us in adrenaline mode. We're ready. Bring it on. Now, I think some people like to be scared because they like that adrenaline rush. They like the threat of potential loss. That's one reason you see so many scary movies coming out now, right? There's so many. But it's because people enjoy that rush of potential loss. My family even kind of enjoyed this. Back in Alabama, where I'm from, one year my dad actually paid for us as a family to go to a haunted house. And I love this is the wisest thing he's done. We drove for like an hour into the middle of nowhere. And then once we got to nowhere, we took a dirt road for about 10 minutes to just drive into this forest. And all of a sudden we came to this clearing where there were just like four or five cars parked. And we were already scared out of our mind. We need a haunted house after that. And then at the edge of this clearing, there was this little hole, this dark break in the tree line that we were going to have to walk through. And so we're like walking towards this dark hole in the clearing. And then once you walk through that, you can start to see as your eyes adjust to the darkness, there's this rickety old house. And so we start walking up the steps and they're like squeaking, right? We get to the front door, right? And we open the front door and out billows all this smoke and we're supposed to walk inside. So we go inside and immediately the door slams shut, okay? And what do you think the first sound is that I hear? What do you think it was? Screaming? It was a chainsaw, right? So the first sound I hear is a chainsaw going, right? And there's this like laser that shoots on. It's like, show me where that I can like, if I follow this laser, I can get from one end of the room to another. And then, so just lots of screaming, lots of chainsaws, and and it got worse. I won't go into all the graphic details, but it was horrifying. It's so scary that it reduced my mom to this chant where she just kept saying, "Don't worry, kids, they're not allowed to touch you. Don't worry, kids, they're not allowed to touch you." And it reduced me to chanting, "Don't touch me, I have asthma. Don't touch me, I have asthma." Right? Because I was so scared that I was going to get my head chopped off. Right? So that was the threat of potential loss, right? I didn't want to lose my head. Yeah. But people love that. They like that adrenaline rush, right? Oh, I might lose my head. I'm going to go to a haunted house. So that's how fear works. It threatens us. So just ask yourself, now, what are you most afraid of? Maybe there's a person in your life. Maybe there's a bully in your child's life. Maybe there's thoughts about the future, words people say to you. Maybe it's separation from your child as they grow. One way you can kind of unmask the fears in your heart is by asking, what does that fear threaten to take away from you? Fear, even though it seems like it keeps us alert, it really just keeps us away from things. It keeps us in bed. It keeps us away from people, and it can even keep you away from God. But the gospel has the power to erase every fear in our hearts and transform those places of fear into places of ministry. So today we're going to look at four fears the gospel erases. Four fears the gospel erases. First, and we see this in verse 31, it erases the fear of people. It erases the fear of people. Paul says, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Now, Paul, in the book of Romans, has been talking about the gospel for the first eight chapters. The first eight chapters of Romans, if you were to break it down, is his really long gospel presentation. And he's so excited. He's coming to the very end of his gospel discussion. And you can kind of see him like a little tongue-tied here. He's so excited. He's kind of tapping his quill. What should I say? What should I say to these things? I mean, he just wrote in one of the most awesome verses in verse 28. He says, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purposes." And then he explains that. He's like, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined that they might be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." He's like, that's it. It's certain. We're in Christ. We're being transformed. Everything's going to work for our good. He's just tapping his quill. What else am I going to say? What am I going to say? And you can kind of imagine that. Should I just stop there? Is that enough? Eight chapters that I could stop there? And there's this moment where he says, you know what? I'm just going to keep rephrasing verse 28. I'm going to keep saying that he works everything together for good. And I'm going to say that as many different ways as I can. So this is how he says it. If God is for us, who can be against us? That's another way of saying that he's going to work everything together for our good. So Paul says, God is for us. God is for us. God is for us. If you're here today, God is either for you or he is against you. And Paul's saying that if you're in God's family, God is for you, therefore nobody can be against you. And you might say, really? Right? Verse 35, that long list of things, it sounds like there's a whole lot of things that can be against me. My whole life experience makes it feel like there's a lot of things that are against me. What do you mean, Paul, that there's no one against me? He means that no one can succeed in being against you because of verse 28. You see, everything you feel that is designed against you in this life, God turns those things into Christ-exalting, soul-sanctifying, faith-building good. He even takes those things that you feel like are really pressuring you, really against you, and makes those things work for good. So think about the different pressures in your life. God is writing a story where he takes every single one of them and makes them work for your good. This is one of those really great passages of Scripture that just kill fear, worry, anxiety. If you want to study other passages, Matthew 6 is another great one. But when God says, I'm for you, who can be against you? He's saying, I'm going to take everyone who is against you and make them work for your good. Now, keep in mind, he doesn't want you to picture him as this new like superhero friend who goes around and he's going to beat up everybody who's against you, right? That person had a negative thought against you, I'm going to like lightning, right? Zap. Now, that's not what he is. And he's also not a force field. Once he enters your life, he's not this like magical force field that keeps everybody who's discouraging out of your life so that only nice people who say nice things to you can come close to you. That's not what it means that when God is for you, no one can be against you. God is saying that every unkind word about you, every angry outburst toward you, every trial or temptation you go through can be taken by him and used for you instead of against you. So who do you fear? And why do you fear them? According to this passage, all that person can do to you and to your family is good. Do you see how the gospel erases fear? When you're set free from this fear of people, you're set free to love them. You're from the people who gossip about your husband, to the bullies who pick on your kids, to the unfair teachers, to whoever else in your life. All they can do is good, right? And this is where we find our motivation, not just to tolerate people, but to love our enemies. I love how this truth sets people free in their relationships, especially to be missionaries. There was this Romanian pastor named Joseph Son, and he recounted a time once when he was being interrogated by six men. And this is what he said to one of them. This is what he said to one of the interrogators. "What is taking place here is not an encounter between you and me. This is an encounter between my God and me. My God is teaching me a lesson through you. I don't know what it is. Maybe he wants to teach me several lessons. I only know, sirs, that you will do to me only what God wants you to do, and you will not go one inch further, because you are only an instrument of my God. He said, every day I saw those six pompous men as nothing more than my father's puppets. You see, don't fear people. They can only do you good, and that frees us to love them. You see why the gospel erases all your fears? Well, Paul says, if not, let me say it another way. Let me say how God works everything together for your good another way. It erases the fear of want. It erases the fear of want in verse 32. And this is my favorite verse in the scripture. It says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? This verse has probably kept me from sin more than any other verse, because when sin pulls me in with promises, offering me things, saying God's not going to give you this, it says, stop, stop. God has already given that to you in a way that gives life and not death. Right? God doesn't keep things from you that he knows you need. If you live your life underneath this verse, it's just a satisfied life. Right? Do you feel unsatisfied at times? It's because we want and expect someone or something to give us what God alone can offer us. And it says he delivered Christ up for us all. Right, now, the Bible says that Judas delivered Christ over in Mark 3:19. The same word used here where it says God delivered Christ over, it says Judas did in Mark 3:19. It also says that Pilate delivered him over in Mark 15. It says Herod and the Jewish people and the Gentiles delivered him over in Acts 4. It's the same word. And it says that we, in our sins, we delivered Christ over to be crucified in 1 Corinthians 15. And it says that Jesus himself delivered himself over in John 10. But what Paul is saying here in verse 32 is that behind all the other people who were involved in the crucifixion of Christ and delivering him over, behind all that, it was God delivering his son over to death. Right? You think you're clever, Judas, with your secret plan? You think you're in control, Pilate? You're a puppet. You think you've got power, soldier, because you've got a hammer? God did this. God was doing this. And it was the hardest thing in the world for him to do. And he did it for you and for me. And if he can do that, the hardest thing in the universe, what else is he not going to do now that we're his kids? Do you see how that should kill all the idolatry in this room? Because if God did not spare his own son for us, what great thing do you think an idol is going to give you that God won't? What else does he need to do to show that he meets our needs? That he takes care of his kids? Why look anywhere else? If God paid the ultimate price in adopting you, what will he not do to take care of you now that you're his kid? So Paul is using this device, this debate device called arguing from the greater to the lesser. Right? What is a greater display of God's love? Him sending his son, providing his son as a sacrifice for our sin, or providing food and clothing for you and your family? What is a greater display of his love? Satisfying his wrath by pouring it out on his son, or by satisfying our hearts with his love so that we don't live to please people? What's a greater display of love? Him punishing his son for the crimes of his enemies, or giving us eternal pleasures better than anything this world has to offer so we won't look to this world for joy? Which is a greater display of God's love? Right? Not only is the first a greater display of love, all those other things God provides wouldn't even happen in our lives if he hadn't first provided his son for us. So what do you want that God, that you don't think God will give you? And what things will you sin in order to get or to keep from losing? God defined generosity when he gave his son to die for his enemies. He's not going to get stingy with you now that you're his child. That's why David can say,
in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You see, the gospel doesn't just erase our fear of people, it erases our fear of want. We have everything in Christ. You see how the gospel erases all our fears? Paul says, I'm going to say it another way. Not only does it erase the fear of people and the fear of want, it erases the fear of words in verses 33 and 34. He says, who's going to bring any charge against God's elect? Right? It's God who justifies. Who's going to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who raised, who's at the right hand of the Father, and who is interceding for us. So these verses erase the fear of words, because nothing is going to change. Nothing can be said about you that changes the way God sees you. And his opinion of you is the only one in the universe that matters. Listen, there's only one person talking about you behind your back whose opinion matters. And that person is in heaven interceding for you before God. His opinion of you is the only one that matters to God, and he's your advocate. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Paul asked that question because he's saying no one. No one can make a charge against you stick. Because that would mean it would have to stick to God. Because in Christ, you wear the righteousness of God. He's given you his righteousness as a gift to wear. God alone justifies. So if God has given us his righteousness, no accusation can stand against us, no matter what the world says to us or about us. So you can kind of picture Satan, right, going into heaven, accusing you before God, right? And God says, it doesn't matter. God wrote this law. God enforces the law. God judges all who break the law. But once Christ died, no accusation stands, because they would have to stand against God. You are in Christ. So whenever unloving words are being said about you and your family on this earth, remember there are words of salvation being spoken about you in heaven. And that's where you can find your courage. Man's opinion is of no significance. If you believe this, it will really save your life. Man's opinion is of no significance. And if you can help your kids understand this, this is going to really help them in school. This means the harshest criticisms, the biting whispers, the lying rumors, the gossip, the sarcastic put-downs, they not only shouldn't scare you, but now you see that all those words can only work for your good. So don't fear people. Don't fear not having what they have. Don't fear their comments. Rather, let the love of God so satisfy you that you're able to love those people. The most unloving person God sends your way, you can love them because of the gospel. Do you see how the gospel erases all your fears? Your fear of people, your fear of want, your fear of words. Well, Paul says, I'll say it one more time, another way. And he does it in one of the most cherished passages of Scripture that people turn to in hard times, verses 35 through 39, right? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Right? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, for your sake, we're being killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. And he says, no. In all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation can separate you from the love of Christ, the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And these verses are so loved in all the Bible because I think we love closeness. And so when things threaten that, it scares us. We hate saying goodbye. And these verses, they erase the fear of separation. They erase the fear of separation. Whether you're dropping your kids off for the first day of kindergarten, saying goodbye to a dear friend, maybe saying goodbye to your kid when they go off to college, Paul is erasing the fear of goodbyes. And Paul gives two long lists of things that would like to separate us from God. But nothing is going to work.
Nothing will work because Christ conquered every enemy that could threaten that relationship when he died on the cross. You see, the family tree that you're a part of, if you know Christ, that family tree was finalized there on the cross. And no tribulation, no trial in this life can threaten to cut off any branch or twig on the tree that Christ made on the cross. So we can look at every threat that Paul lists. He gives these two big lists. Death may try to scare you. Life tries to scare you. Satan and his demons try to scare you. Stuff in the present seems scary. Stuff in the future seems scary. Distance, separation seems scary. And lots of other things can scare us, but none of it should. All these threats are empty, and they're powerless to touch your adoption into the family through Christ. Now, again, Paul is not saying that God is going to be your new force field that keeps all the bad things out of your life and the bad things from happening to you. He's saying that no matter what this world can do to you, even if they take our lives, they can't touch God's love for us. And therefore, our adoption stays intact. And he's hammering this home because a lot of times our life doesn't feel and look like we're surrounded by God's love. It feels like we're surrounded by pain. But I think that the love of God can lead to separation at times. The gospel can separate us from certain people, from certain people in this world, certain organizations, from friends. I mean, and you may know people in your life that you've had that have kind of cut off their friendship with you because of your relationship with Christ. And I think there's things in this culture that would like nothing more than to separate you from your relationship with Christ. Maybe the media, a lot of times, would love to do that. Your kids, maybe they'll face teachers who would like nothing more than to separate them from their relationship with Christ. I think legalism can separate us from Christ by focusing all our attention on externals. There's lots of things that can separate us. Satan tries to separate us. He tried to separate Job and God. He tried to separate Peter and God in Luke 22. He tried to separate Paul and God in 1 Corinthians 12. But here, Paul is saying, who can be successfully against us? Paul, he gives this list of obstacles we're going to face. But we have to see, this list is not a list of hypotheticals. This list of all these things, these two lists, they came from Paul's life. Most of the time, Paul experienced being stoned, shipwrecked, beaten with whips by the Jews, with rods by the Romans. He knew what it was like to go without food. He knew what it was like to not have adequate clothing, to live in a damp prison. He knew danger because so many people wanted to kill him. He knew each day could be his last. This list is not theoretical. He's saying, this list is my life. This list is my autobiography. And he's saying, nothing in this life can separate me from my Father's love. More than that, he gives another list in 2 Corinthians 12. And he says, I will, in fact, boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. I am well content with weakness and insult, with distresses, with difficulties. A lot of the same words, right? For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. So you see, just the opposite happened. When those storms came, threatening to separate him from the love of God, all they did was allow him to experience more of the love of God. It made the closeness between that father and his adopted son stronger. Now, Paul wrote this letter to the Romans one winter when he was in Corinth. And I don't think the Corinthian church or the Roman church could have known how little time Paul had left before he was beheaded in Rome. But after he was beheaded, the people who received this letter in Rome, who read the same verses that you and I are reading this morning, they were soon involved in a bloodbath that would soak the sands of the Roman Colosseum. Right? Christians were killed in all kinds of different ways. Some of them who are reading this chapter we're reading today were mauled by wild beasts in the arena. Some of them were the Caesars even used to like light on fire to light their gardens and their parties and their gardens. They poured oil over them, made them into human torches. You see, it didn't matter what happened to them, though, because they read Romans 8, the same passage you're reading. It didn't matter the extreme of the suffering, because they knew there was nothing that could separate them from Christ. They were safe in the love of God. All those threats, all they could do was allow them to experience more of God's love. The ultimate result of enjoying your untouchable relationship with God should be courage and compassion for this world. I want to read you another quote from that Romanian pastor, Joseph Son. He said, "During an early interrogation, I had told an officer who was threatening to kill me, 'Sir, let me explain how I see this issue. Your supreme weapon is killing. My supreme weapon is dying. Here's how it works. You know that my sermons on tape have spread all over the country. If you kill me, those sermons will be sprinkled with my blood. Everyone will know I died for my preaching. And everyone who has a tape will pick it up and say, I better listen to again to what this man preached, because he really meant it. He sealed it with his life. So, sir, my sermons will speak 10 times louder than before. I will actually rejoice in this supreme victory if you kill me.' After I said this, the interrogator sent me home. Another officer who was interrogating a pastor friend of mine told him, 'We know that Mr. Son would love to be a martyr, but we are not that foolish to fulfill his wish.' I stopped to consider the meaning of that statement. I remembered for how many years I had been afraid of dying. I had kept a low profile because I wanted badly to live. Because I wanted badly to live, I had wasted my life in inactivity. But now that I had placed my life on the altar and decided I was ready to die for the gospel, they were telling me they would not kill me. I could go wherever I wanted in the country and preach whatever I wanted, knowing I was safe. As long as I tried to save my life, I was losing it. Now that I was willing to lose it, I found it." You see, Satan's attempts to snuff out the church, to snuff out our relationship with God, they only serve to expand the church and expand our experience of God's love. This final threat to our relationship, Paul lists in verse 39. He says, "Nothing in all creation can separate you from the love of God." That means not even you can separate you from the love of God. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel in complete, like, helpless bondage to a sin. You think there's a trial and there's just no way out. There's no hope for victory. Jesus is saying that the love of Christ is even more powerful than that. You see, the promise that you can't get out of the love of God, the promise does not mean that as long as you're God's chosen people, you can just forsake him and live a life of sin and unfaithfulness. That's not the promise. The promise is if you're God's adopted kid, he's not going to let that happen. That's what we see. He's not going to let you forsake him and live a life of sin. You see this in Jeremiah 32:40, John 10:29. No one can snatch you out of his hands. There is no circumstance, no person, no threat, nothing that can change the embrace of our Heavenly Father on your life. And it is his faithful embrace that can keep us living fearless lives for his glory. Let me pray for us. So, Father, we are your children, and we just come before you thankful for the gospel that erases our fears. And Lord, we are convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor kids starting school, nor facing difficult people, nor any pressures in our lives, nor even our own selfishness can separate us from your love. And nothing can remove us from our everlasting adoption that you've purchased for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know you, who doesn't know what it's like to live a fearless life because of faith in Christ, that they would accept Christ, that they would believe and repent and know you as their Savior this morning, to be part of this family you've created. Lord, I pray for us as believers that we would live in light of the gospel. We would live free from fear. And we would use the courage you've given us this morning to compassionately minister to the fears of the children around us, the brothers and sisters that are around us, Lord, that we might be ministers, ambassadors of the great, courageous gospel you've entrusted to us for your glory and our good. Thank you, Father. In your name I pray. Amen.